You like to turn to your Bibles, now I've got your attention. We're going to go to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And she did, I think it was 50 seconds faster than she'd done ever before for 5,000, so. Right. I think we read from verse 10. It's Paul's charge to Timothy. It says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering, what kind of things happened to me, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for the salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And this is the two verses that I want to look at this morning. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful to teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. James last week was highlighting again something of the identity in Christ, along with running the race. And he spoke about, very briefly, four essential things, and one of them was the Word of God. And I'd already thought this morning that that was something that I would concentrate on, so hopefully we are going in the right direction. I was going to do a PowerPoint, and then I thought, no, with all the problems we seem to get with technology, I thought I'd just do a straight preach. But very interestingly, the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world. I hope that encourages us this morning. It's available in 2,454 different languages, and the King James Version has inspired more songs to be written than any other book in history. That's where we get many of our worship songs from. China is still the largest supplier of Bibles in the world. Some people still practice what they call bibliomaniacy. They open the Bible randomly each day, and wherever it says, I'm going to follow that through. So there could be a few dodgy verses, couldn't there, when you do it like that? Being in possession of a Bible in North Korea can actually result in the death punishment. And there are a group of people who still parachute Bibles into North Korea, as I understand. And there was a man called Memelik II, who was an emperor of Ethiopia. And when he was ill, he literally used to eat two pages of the Bible, thinking that it would make him better. The Bible doesn't give us any physical description of Jesus. And I hope you're getting interested. 12% of people in a survey in America, when asked what they thought of Joan of Arc, they thought that she was Noah's wife. Very interesting, wasn't it? And then in 1631, I'll finish with this, thousands of Bibles had to be destroyed because one word was left out. It was in the Ten Commandments. It says, do commit adultery. And so, because that word not was in there, they destroyed thousands of Bibles. And maybe it's a good job that they did. So us text this morning, all Scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed and is profitable or useful for teaching, for reproof, for rebuking, which means correcting error, for correction, maybe resetting our direction in life, for training in righteousness, perhaps we could say training in good living, holy living, the purpose being that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I always think the Scriptures are to the Holy Spirit what the scalpel is to the surgeon. In a surgeon's hand, it's wielded with great skill and power to bring about the change and directions in our lives. And so, as with the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the words. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and over 733,000 words. But notice it says all Scripture is inspired by God. So we need to have a healthy biblical diet. It's not just to stick to our own particular favourite verse or passages in the Bible. We need to read both the Old and the New Testament. And I know this book has changed so many lives down through the centuries, and by the grace of God, it still is changing many lives today. But sadly, the latest statistic shows that just under 40% of all regular attenders who go to church, and I think we're talking about the wider church in its entirety, just under 40% ever read their Bibles on a regular basis. So I would hope and pray that in the evangelical churches, that may be just slightly higher. I trust it is. So perhaps the question I would ask this morning, are we people of the book? Are we people of the book? Hopefully we don't really need to ask that question amongst us this morning. And I think most of us could say, yeah, I'm a person of the book. We get to know God through the book, don't we? We get to know him better. Many of us have met Christ through reading this book and continue to do so. We see the focus of the cross in the book was highlighted by Nigel and Christine this morning. And our faith and our love for Jesus is contained in the glorious truths of this book. And I think if we've tasted something of the divine majesty in the person of Jesus in this word, then we must be persuaded this morning, without a doubt, that this is God's inspired, infallible word that he has revealed to us as mankind. Then if we do believe that, then what the book says should really matter this morning. Its teaching should matter to us. And so that's why doctrine is so important when we come to worship. It's important for life and for mission, both locally and across the world. And somebody wrote a series of messages, and it was entitled Education for Exaltation. Education for Exaltation. I think it was probably John Piper. And so as we become saturated in the truths of God's word, maybe we could say as we become spiritually educated by the Bible, so it leads us to be able to exalt him and to worship him far, far better because he is at the very center of the book. So as we look at these two verses this morning, my aim would be that as we leave here, that we just don't go back each day just to picking up the Bible, reading our little daily bit, or studying the little piece that we've got, or reading the Bible through the year, because sometimes we can just do that and think, done that today, now I can get on with the washing, going to work, and all the rest of it. Because we need to allow God's word to become an extension of our lives. So it's not something that's contained within a box that we tick off every day. It needs to become very much part of our daily lives. It needs to help us in our decision making. And more importantly, it needs to help us in the way that we live our lives, our lifestyle. Several weeks ago, some of our family went to the World Para Athletics at the Olympic Stadium up in London. And then, of course, following that, it was the World Athletics Championships. And something that really struck me was how the athletes who were in the throwing events managed to get what they were throwing so far, whether it was the javelin, the discus, the shot put. What else is there? Anyway, any one of those, the hammer. But what I realized is that they were throwing it with their whole bodies. It became an extension of who they really were. So just a little quick demonstration. So if they were throwing the javelin, they didn't just stand there and throw it like that, did they? When they threw the javelin, the whole of their bodies became part of it with the hammer. They didn't just throw it around their heads and let it go. Their whole bodies went with it. And so just like the athlete throwing the implement, the Word of God needs to become an extension of who we are in our daily lives. And in the passage, Paul's charge to Timothy that we read, there is a similar element, maybe put in a different way, preceding verses 16 and 17. I think it's in verses 14 and 15. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know that from those who you have learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." I think behind what Paul is addressing is really not only to Timothy, but to us today. Because if you leave the Word of God out of your life, or if you ignore it, if it no longer takes a priority or a consistent place in your life, in the end, you will just conform to what the world does and what the world says. In other words, the spirit of the age begins to infect us in ways that sometimes we don't even realize. So what happens is we become a slave to every passing fashion that comes along. And I think those things today, if you don't realize, they're coming at us faster and faster and faster, day by day at greater speeds. And there's many of our young people across the churches who are beginning to believe or to have a belief system that doesn't always line up with the Word of God, because what is coming at them every day in all sorts of different ways concerning relationships, which is an absolute minefield. There's lots of experiences and agendas that are saturating them today, far more than most of us of my sort of age would ever experience. And it's almost like they're being kidnapped by the world's values, which are beginning to infect them and maybe even beginning to infect us in ways that we don't realize. But what I want to emphasize, these are good kids. It's not a deliberate opposition to God's word. It's just how their minds are beginning to get infiltrated. So the Word of God needs to be our plumb line. All Scripture is God-breathed. And that's probably one of the most important statements in the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed. It does not mean that God gave the writers some sort of ideas and they sat down and they considered it, well, shall we write this down, shan't we? It wasn't that they took it down at direct heavenly dictation and just mindlessly recorded it. And it's very hard to maybe to understand what inspired literally means. And it does mean God-breathed. And maybe some of you theologians could and Bible teachers could express it better than I could. But maybe for us, maybe the simplest way of understanding it this morning, it's God breathing out his word, breathing it into the writer's spirits, guiding their thoughts so they wrote down what God wanted recorded for us down through the course of history. And God's word is unique because it is God's revelation of himself, showing what he was really like both in the Old and the New Testament. And I would suggest that there are four things that God wants to reveal in the Word. And these are very basic and simple things, but there are just four of them, and maybe we can take these away from for us this morning. First of all, God wants to reveal his heart to us, what he's really like, rather than how people might imagine him or even fear him to be. And I think we know that some people have some weird and warped ideas of what God is really like. So yeah, God wants to reveal his heart. Secondly, he wants to reveal his ways to us, how these are different to our human ways and how they can bring out the best within us. He also wants to reveal his plan to us, how he's working towards fixing the mess that lives have got into, and how he can fix some of the situations around the world, but especially in his plan of redemption, which we've heard something in as we took the bread and wine this morning. So God wants to reveal his heart, he wants to reveal his ways, he wants to reveal his plan, but most importantly, he wants to challenge us. He reveals his challenge, how he sees people as they really are, but lets them know that they can actually change through his divine plan and the instructions that he gives in his word. Jesus saw his own teaching, which is most important, on par with Scripture, having authority from God. And we can see that in John chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells within me does his works. And then Peter, perhaps similar in a different light, in 2 Peter 1:21, he says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what Peter emphasizes is that the writers of the Scripture were inspired by God. He carried them so to speak and to influence their minds so that God's word was truly spoken by the prophets. And I'm sure, as Teresa shared this morning, as the Holy Spirit just stirred her heart, she felt it, that she needed to deliver something that God was stirring her in. And that's how the prophets... So all Scripture is breathed out by God. And some versions say profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Because Scripture is the very word of God, can I say it is supremely profitable? God's word for us this morning is supremely profitable. The profitable effect of Scripture, according to verse 17, as we read, so that the man of God, so that you and I can be complete and equipped for every good work. And that is what godliness is partly about this morning. And in the same way, it comes about by the Scripture in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And it has the power to make us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So that those good deeds get done. Equipped for every good work. Transformed, empowered, enable us to do those good deeds. So the God-breathed Bible aims to make us godly, to make us doers of good in the world. And I think the doctrines of the Bible are partly designed to help us produce good deeds. And that's done by its teaching. So in verse 16, there are these sort of three sequential effects: reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And so as we follow those through, when we're rightly taught by the Scriptures, firstly, we are reproved. The Bible helps to point out maybe some of those errors. And it's not a get it right, boy. It's not a whack. It's not a slap by the Holy Spirit. It's God speaking to us through those little black and white figures that have been inspired by his own heart and written down. The challenge may be to change our behavior. Maybe the challenge to change our lifestyle. Maybe the challenge to change our actions, but also the mindsets that we might have built up over the years. So firstly, we are reproved. And then after reproved, we're corrected. Maybe we're turned around in the way that we're going. Maybe the pattern of our thinking is changed, and so we get pointed in the right way. And then thirdly, we are trained in righteousness. And that's how the Bible enables us to be trained to grow in this righteousness. And as the teaching does that, these three things, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, the Scripture, with those three things built into us, helps us to produce those good deeds that God wants us to do. And so no wonder Paul says to Timothy, so Timothy, don't forget your mother's teaching. I'm sure we've had that in different ways, haven't we, from our mothers. Don't forget what your mother said. Well, my mother says to me, don't forget what I said. So we need to continue in it. We need to stay in it. We need to remain in it, because that teaching was and is sourced in God's word. God's word and his words carry authority. And we need to believe what he says. We need to act on those beliefs, because it covers every aspect of life. Quick little time check. Not too bad. We should get there. But, you know, it covers so many parts of our lives. Important part. It says, it tells us about how we should live our marriages. tells us about how we should have our family life, tells us how we should be good parents, tells us about how we should handle our finance, tells us how we should balance our time, how we should treat one another, how we should respond to our bosses. It's a very practical book. It has so much about daily life. So why is doctrine and Bible knowledge so important? Well, maybe I can sum it up like this in a very simple way. What it does, it builds building blocks into our lives and sets us on course for whatever God has called us to be in the years that he's given us. And I think many people so much live their lives on experiences. They live their lives on what other people think or what they think is right. And I think the world often says, do what feels right for you. That's the message that comes through so often. So what really is the purpose of Christian doctrine? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we have a belief system? Well, first of all, I think it does help us to think right. It helps us to evaluate particularly what we actually believe. Do you know, sometimes I think it's good to sit down and write down, well, what do I actually believe? Do I believe it because somebody stood here and spoken about it? Do I believe it because I've read it in the book? What has God put in my heart? What has he shown me in the scriptures? What really is my belief system? Most importantly, doctrine helps us to come to know the God of the Bible. It helps us to live right, helps us to share our faith. As I mentioned, it helps us to find Jesus in the book. Our faith and our love, I believe, become more awakened as we read the book. And it lines us up with heaven and God's will. And as we know, faith comes by hearing and reading the Word of God. So we're coming into the home straight now. I think many world religions now compete with Christianity. So we need to be aware of our distinctives. We need to be aware of what the truth is. I think most of us remember that television program, don't we? You are what you eat. Rubbish in, rubbish out. And if we feed our spirits and minds on worldly things, then that is what will be produced. And I'm just going to give you a two-minute theology lesson because we're coming towards an end. And I just want to talk about four characteristics of Scripture. First of all, the authority of Scripture, which is most important, which means that all the words in Scripture are God's words. I can't emphasize that enough this morning. In such a way that if we disbelieve, if we disobey the words of Scripture, it is to disbelieve or disobey God himself. So how does that work out in a very practical way? Well, our ultimate conviction are that the words of the Bible are God's word. We need that as a fundamental conviction this morning. That comes when the Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts through those words. And so when we read those passages, suddenly it gives us that inner sense of assurance and conviction that the one who's written these words or revealed these words are from no less than the Creator himself. And I won't get that if I read Mills and Boons all the time. Any readers of Mills and Boons? No? Well done. The other thing is, I would say here this morning, God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He can't speak falsely. And his word is the ultimate and final standard of truth. There's a fantastic hymn written by Al Kelso Carter, Standing on the Promises of God, My King. We used to sing it years ago. And if you've got a hymn book at home, go back and read that. I was going to read it to you. But there's five verses, fantastic conviction that the words of God are absolutely true. So we have the authority of Scripture. We have the clarity of Scripture. This means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by anybody who reads it while seeking God's help to do so, and more importantly, being willing to follow it. The authority of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture, meaning the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, for knowing God's will, and for knowing that God does exist, and for us to know more about his character and his purposes for us in life. And then the fourth one, the sufficiency of Scripture. That means that the Bible contains all the words that God intended us to have at every stage of our redemptive history. And then it now contains all the words that God required for salvation and for trusting and obeying him 100% perfectly. So really that reminds us that nothing should be added to Scripture, that we are to consider no other writings as equal to the Word of God. I think the other things this means that God does not require us to believe anything about himself or his redemptive work that is not found in the Bible. And so we have these four essential things: the authority, the clarity, the necessity and sufficiency of God's word. The other thing to mention here is God's word is totally free from any error. Didn't get that right. Ooh, that's not quite right. No, it is completely free from any error. The words of the Lord are flawless. That's what Psalm 12:6 says. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified not once, not twice, but seven times. I rest my case. When you get home, read Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And it's a whole thing about the word of God there. So, as you see, I'm jumping very quickly now. Let me just conclude with some very practical advice. Do you know that we can take the Bible similar to the way that we take medication, particularly medication that the doctor prescribes to us? I expect you've prescribed a bit of medication this week, haven't you, Doc? So, Psalm 19:11 says this, I have hidden your word where? In the bookcase? In the drawer? I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Where have I hidden it? David says, in my heart. And so that is where biblical medication comes in. The scriptures are ultimately meant to go, yeah, partly to there, but to here, to our hearts. Unlike natural medication that works through our bodies and gets washed out and dissolved and all the rest of it. The biblical medication goes to the heart, and that's where it should stay until it's done its job. So in the natural, there are various forms of medication, aren't there? Some we rub on, some we inject, some we swallow, some we suck, however you take your medication. But can I just suggest this morning that this week there are perhaps five different ways that we can receive God's word in a way that will help us? By hearing. If you've got the Word of God on CD or tape, listen to it. By reading, by studying, by memorizing, by meditating. And these are God's instructions for taking our biblical medication. We need to approach God in God's Word in a variety of ways by using different ingredients. I think it's good to read large chunks of the Bible at a time. It's good to take a single verse, isn't it? And just think about it throughout the day. Maybe it's even good to take one word and just think about it. And it's also very good to memorize various passages of Scripture. You use these various forms, and I think you get a well-balanced diet of God's word. So the last thing I'm going to say is go back and read your Bible this week. I find it hard to read on the tablet. I find it hard to read on my mobile. I always think having it in black and white is always the best way, but that's the way that I feel happier in doing it. So this morning, God's word is God's word. Enjoy it, believe it, live it, and let it be outworked in your lives.